Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read through some verses there that are familiar to many of us. Exodus chapter 20. Before we jump into that, I remember the gentleman I first heard say this. His name is Ed Stetzer. He's a church consultant, and he would come and he would meet with pastors and church leaders to talk. That's okay. To talk to pastors and church leaders. That's okay. I got to tell you, but I'll take it aside for just a second. I remember when I was, one of the early times I was working at my first full-time youth position in London, and I got asked to lead worship at a Youth for Christ event. So there's about 200 students there, and I forgot to mute my cell phone. And it started to ring as we're starting into the very, very first song, and I'm at the front, so I can't even, like, hey, who left that on? So I decided, this is a youth thing, I'll answer it. And it was my mother-in-law. She was more terrified of the fact that I answered it and got everyone to say hi than the youth were that the phone went off. But what was I saying? Ed Stetzer. He's a church consultant. He would come and meet with pastors and church leaders, and he would talk to pastors and church leaders about how to wisely and carefully bring change into a congregation. And I was very young. Fairly young at the time, and I was at an age where I was often the one who would be in a church trying to bring change. And so I was all ears to listen to what he wanted to say. And one expression he used at the time, he said, people only change when the pain of change is less than the pain of staying the same. He said it again. People only change when the pain of change is less than the pain of staying the same. If you stay the same, it's going to hurt more than if you make this change. And at the time, being somebody who was fairly young, and, well, I didn't feel like I needed to change anything because I had all the answers. I was still young enough to think I had all the answers. I actually took that as like, oh, that's great advice. That's great wisdom related to other people. That's how I thought about it and approached it. And what I've discovered as I've grown a little bit older, probably 20 years ago was the first time I heard that. And as I've aged, I've realized, A, how much I need to change, and B, how usually I'm not aware of the need I have to change, and then C, how hard that change can actually be. I've changed in many of the ways I've changed. I've only changed because I've been forced there. Or my habits have gotten me to a place of such brokenness that change was the only option. Change is important. Change is essential if we're going to continue this journey that we've been talking about. This journey through life that, yes, we're free from the bondage of sin, and God calls us out of that into this new life, but we aren't there yet. And we're walking through this wilderness-like life, and it involves change, and it can be really, really hard. When you look at the people of Israel, they've been in slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years, and God shows up and says, okay, I want you to follow me. I'm going to take you out of this land and bring you to a place that I promised to your ancestors. And initially, they didn't go. And it's easy to look and say, well, how could they not go? They have this promise of freedom from slavery. But it was all any of them had ever known. It was the only life they had known. And as much as they were told about this land they'd promised, the place that they were going to first when they left Egypt, one of the most beautiful places in the world, was the wilderness, the desert, a place that was actually a symbol of death and struggle. And so they didn't listen right away. And sometimes we struggle to wonder, how could they not have seen it? But we do it looking at the end of the story, not at where they were in the midst of it. When they finally do obey, they get out into the wilderness and they're struggling to follow what God wants, and they're struggling to trust. And so finally God gives them clarification about what it means to follow them. And in Exodus 19:5, he calls them and says, you know what, you need to obey me fully. You need to do what I ask you to do. Gives that clarity, and they say, okay, we'll do that. And they still struggle. So God gets a little bit more detailed. And that's what we're going to read in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. This is kind of the foundational piece of what it means for them to obey God. And he's going to build on it later. But this is the foundation that many of us are familiar with. We often just call it the Ten Commandments. So starting at Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not cover your neighbor's house. You shall not cover your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant or his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the Ten Commandments that God gave them, and they were the building blocks for what was to come in the law. And often we read them as, okay, here's the things they're supposed to do. But most of it is actually, okay, don't do this. You need to let go of doing this. You need to give this up. What he's calling them to in these Ten Commandments is a willingness to change, a willingness to sacrifice some things that maybe they've gone to or held on to for the sake of a different way of living. And with any change, it can involve pain because there's a sacrifice to it. There's a letting go. Change isn't easy. Change can be really, really hard. I want to really quickly explore some of the things that they were being asked to give up. The first three commandments relate to them and God. And what they're really asked to give up in those things, in those first three commandments, is they need to give up worship based on their agenda. They need to give up worship based on their agenda. Kyle gave a really good talk with a group of Birkvale students this past week. The question that they had asked him was, why are there so many Greek gods? And he tied into not just Greek gods, but Egyptian gods. And you could make the case that it's the same for Roman gods. All of these places that have this pantheon of gods, they have something in common. And most of the gods they developed were ways of them trying to tame or understand something that they couldn't control and couldn't understand. For example, they have a god of rain. Well, it's not raining right now. Why isn't it raining? Well, we'll blame it on this god that we have created. So what can we do to get it to rain? Well, we will try and give sacrifices so that we can appease and manipulate this god, make him happy with us so that he will send us rain. There is this sort of fear of what if we can't control it? What if we can't do anything about it? How can we make this happen? That led to the creation of all of these different gods. Where did Israel just come from? In this context, Egypt, where they had this pantheon of gods, where everything was there that they could figure out, okay, what do we need to do to appease this god, manipulate this god, control things, take things that we don't understand or we're afraid of, and try and get some sense of control back, some sense of something we can do back. It was based on their fears of their unknown. It was based on them trying to understand things that they couldn't explain otherwise. Their worship started with them and their posture and what they were trying to control. And then so when God says, you have no other gods before me, he's saying you need to be willing to let go of those things. You need to be willing to let go of those fears, let go of those things that are driving your worship of this God and this God and this God and this God and this God. Because I'm not about being controlled. I'm not about just living the way that you have this paradigm in your head. Then he goes on and talks about not making these images of anything that they know. That was another way that, that people tried to almost tame deity, if you will, is they would craft the gods in forms that they understood. So Ra was the sun god. And so they would create it in a way that, well, I don't understand it all, but at least I know what it looks like. And we know Israel in their own journey. What was the thing they made? A golden calf. Well, we need to make some type of physical thing here for our God. And so we'll make this thing that we know. It is all part of them being able to try and tame and control and manipulate their worship, because it was starting from them, what they felt it should be. Then when you get to the third commandment, don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord your God will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Some of the most powerful people in the ancient Eastern worlds were those that would claim to be the representatives of God, the prophets of whatever God that they were representing. There's something powerful in being able to stand up in front of any group of people and say, God says this. And so if you don't do what I tell you to do, he's going to do this other thing. So you need to do what I say. Truthfully, the church has not been innocent of using God's name in this way. Church history is rife with people using the name of God as a means to control people or to get money out of people, using the name of God to get things for their own gains rather than coming to God as we are humbly and just be looking to him for his sake, not for ours. As you look through these commandments, they're called to give up worship based on their agenda, based on what they felt they needed to control, what they could understand, or what they could gain. Then you move into the story about the Sabbath. And the Sabbath deals with both how we relate to people and how we relate to God. And the picture of the Sabbath is God telling people that you're not just here to do. You're not just here to get ahead based on you continuing to work so hard. It was not thinkable in their context that you would give up a day of work to rest. Most of our context, it's not thinkable that you would give up a day of work to rest. But for them, it would sometimes think, well, they were in a different time. And they were, but not in a time that didn't think you had to earn it, get it, go after it when you could, trade when you could, work when you could, make hay while the sun shines, so to speak. And they had to give up believing that they could do this journey on their own. That God was just there to hear from or to control or to manipulate or to be afraid of. He's inviting them into this cooperative thing that says, yes, you're working, but guess what? So am I. So you need to be willing to let go and trust that I am actually working here. And I will sustain things when you go to sleep and when you rest. They need to give up believing that they could get through this journey on their own as they wandered through the wilderness. And then when you get to the last six, they're all really focused on how we relate to people. But if you read through them, the commands of what they should do and not do, honor your father and mother. Father and mother, the patriarch and matriarch, the ones who really controlled life until they were gone. I just turned 42, but even at 42, in this world, my dad, who was 71, would basically be able to control my life. I can say that wouldn't necessarily make me very happy. It would be very tempting to not want to honor my father or to start praying that maybe I might get free of that at some point. This call to honor father and mother is a call to live in a way that might not be in what I feel is my best interest. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony against your neighbor. Don't covet the stuff that your neighbor has. These are all things that are tempting us to pursue something that will hurt someone else for the sake of my own benefit. And for me, I find it interesting that as I read through them, it's easy to say, well, okay, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that, I'm good. But if I expand it to thinking about the underlying principle, okay, don't live in any way that is going to harm someone else for the sake of your own benefit, that all of a sudden becomes a whole lot harder. That's why in the New Testament, I say, you know, if you even think about doing that towards someone, you're guilty. Because there's bigger principles underlying this that we need to take into account. The journey that we are invited to in our own wilderness, leaving behind our bondage to sin and moving into this life that God has offers us as new creation, like their journey, where they're called to give up sacrifices for the sake of living as a new people, our journey is probably going to have some times where it's painful. You know, it's easy when I read Israel's story to say, you know, why didn't you get it? You're leaving slavery and you're going somewhere wonderful. How come you don't trust and how come you don't just embrace it and leave that stuff behind? Why is it so hard to sacrifice what you've known? But in our own day and age, we know that when we've been kept in bondage to something for a long time, freedom isn't always as easy as we might like to think. You guys know the phrase Stockholm Syndrome? Some people do. The idea of Stockholm Syndrome is that if people are actually abducted, they're held captives for so long, it becomes what they're used to. And they actually start to have an affection for or trust for the one who is basically rob them from where they were. And it's a psychological thing where people actually become comfortable in this place of bondage to such an extent that they actually don't want out. There's a story of I think it's the one where the phrase came from, was where people were held captive for long enough that when they eventually got freed, they actually started raising money for the defense fund of the people who had kidnapped them. Because they became so attached to that reality. Letting go of bondage is not always easy. We know this from people who have been in unhealthy or abusive relationships, where it can actually be really hard to let go of that because things get so twisted in our minds that we don't know what life could be without it. Even though we know it's not the way it should be, we don't know anything else, and so it's hard to let go. For some of us, it's battles with chemical stuff, drugs or alcohol. We know it's bad, but we have a hard time letting go. For others of us, just food. We know we shouldn't be eating this stuff at this time of night or eating this stuff at all. But we keep going back to it. I sometimes think about this when I'm giving thanks before, you know, a fast food meal, and I'm praying, bless this food to my bodies. It's like, I truly believe in miracles. But for others, it's not food. It's TV. You know, we get a day off, and we think, all right, I'm going to do something productive today. And at the end of the day, we're realizing we just binge-watched like an entire 3 seasons of some show on Netflix, and we wish we'd done something different, but the next day we have available, we get to the end of the day, and we realize we've done the same thing, because we get caught in these cycles of things that aren't healthy for us. To move forward on our journey through the wilderness, to move forward well, it involves giving up things that we've known and gotten used to, things that can be even comforting, even though we know they're not healthy, in order to move into the unknown. And a lot of the things that we need to give up are things that have been ingrained in us since we've been infants. Stories we've been told about ourselves or about the world. Stories like, you know, real boys and real men don't cry. Or girls don't deserve to be hurt. As much as we claim to live in a world of equality, I know way too many women, and even young women, who that's the message they've received. Or you're not that important. Or no one will love you unless you give them something that they want. Or you're not good enough unless you're perfect. Or maybe it's our images of God that, you know, we picture God as one who is just sitting there waiting to judge us all the time. All these messages are ones of bondage that God invites us to move away from. But it can be so, so hard to leave them behind because the first step away from them is one into the unknown. You can't rebuild a new understanding until you're willing to step away from the old. and it can be frightening. This morning, as we wrestled with these commandments and what Israel was told, you know, you're going to need to give these things up to follow me well on this journey. I want you to think about what God might be calling you to sacrifice, might be calling you to give up. I'm not going to get too specific because it's so different for each of us. Our journeys are all so different and so unique. But I want you to wrestle with these things. Maybe God is telling you you need to give up some of your own agenda in worship. We talked about how a lot of their worship had been based on their fears. But maybe there's a fear you need to let go of so that you can enter into the grace that God really invites you into. I know for a long time for me, that was, you know, I felt like I needed to have every answer to every question. If there was an unanswered question or something unknown, then I felt like I couldn't really worship. The problem was, as soon as I feel like I can answer every question, then I'm worshiping a God that is my construct. God is way beyond what we can understand. But to step into that first moment of saying, I don't know, and I don't think we can really know for sure, that was such a hard step to take. Beyond that, it's opened me up to realize how little I actually know and how much God wants to meet us in that place of unknown. He's way bigger than we can understand. But it was a scary moment to enter into that unknown. Maybe we need to give up making God in our image, or the image of people we have known. The Bible says that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. So when you picture God, do you picture Jesus? Or do you picture someone else? Is the God you picture angry and vindictive? Just waiting to offer judgment? Because that's not what Jesus shows us. Is the God you picture kind of walk through life having, you know, not really worried about any but how anybody lives, you know, thinking everybody can do whatever they want and everything's okay? Because that's just not Jesus either. Yes, he called people away from their sin that was damaging and hurtful to people and the world that he lived in. Or maybe in your mind, God is distant and indifferent to you or to the world. And that's not the God that we see in Jesus either. Maybe there's some things based on that you have in your mind about what God should look like that God's calling you to sacrifice so that you can begin to discover him, even knowing that you'll never be able to understand God fully. Or maybe God's calling you in your worship to give up using his name for your own gain. And this can be hard for us to sometimes admit, but if I pray believing that if God doesn't do what I ask, that somehow something's wrong with him, then maybe I'm approaching God based on what I gain rather than for who he is. Or if I start to doubt God in his presence when things aren't comfortable for me, maybe I'm trusting God based on what I get from him. I was reading through a psalm this morning, actually, and it's David as an old man praying that God would vindicate him from his enemies. And as I reflected on it, I realized that I kind of have this, I didn't even realize it until this morning, this expectation that my life is going to get easier as I get older. Those of you who are older are laughing. But I kind of have this idea, well, I've gone through stuff when I'm younger, so it should get easier, right? Then I'm reading through this psalm and thinking about what David was going through with the conflicts he had in his old age and realizing there's no promise of that. I need to be willing to let go of this idea that life is just going to get easier just because I'm getting older and gaining wisdom. There's some things that we need to let go of in order to be able to move well in our journey. Maybe God's calling you to give up something in your journey that you, where you think you can do it on your own, to trust him with some things in your life. how hard is it for you, for me, to let go and trust God with our time? To say, I'm going to rest for a while. How hard is it to let go and trust God with our efforts? You know, for me to sometimes just close my computer and trust that enough has been done, even though I know more could be. That was maybe to put down the hammer, to take the break. How hard is it to trust God with our loved ones? Those of you who have gone through the stage of parenting that I'm in can understand this. We're just entering into this time of figuring out what it means to actually let go of our kids and start to trust them, because you can't control everything. The more I try, the worse it gets. Some of you are dealing with, you know, how do you walk this journey with adult children? You see maybe making decisions that concern you or worry you. How hard is it to trust God with our loved ones, and who might He be asking you to just release your grip on? Doesn't mean that you're never around, but there's a difference between releasing them to God and never being involved. How hard is it for us to trust God with our money, with our stuff? Is there something that He's calling you to let go of? And the last point here, maybe there's something He's calling you to sacrifice in regards to trying to get our own gain. Like I said, it's easy for me to read through this and say, well, I don't do that, and I don't do that, and I don't do that, so I'm good, right? But, you know, that story I keep telling about that person that kind of puts them and makes me look better? Well, it's not false witness, because it's true. So I'm okay, right? But I'm saying something that's hurting someone else so that I can feel like I'm better. I think God's calling us to let go of all the things like that. The example for life that God gave is Jesus. And really, the two things that sum up Jesus, they go hand in hand. One is love. That He was abused beyond what most of us can, we can't even imagine it. And His posture was to pray for forgiveness and to offer love in response. And then when Paul talks about Jesus, he talks about the one who had all rights. He was God. And yet His posture was humility beyond what we can imagine. To be willing to let go of that for the sake of identifying with us and inviting us to connect with Him. If we are living with that type of love and that type of humility, then we're going to be letting go of the stuff that's going to hurt people for our own gain. It's going to fall away. It's hard, because we want to defend ourselves. We want to fight back sometimes. It's hard. It's sacrifice. There's a reason that Jesus, when He was on earth, summed up all of the law and prophets with two things. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're called to do, but it calls us to give things up, to let go of what we want God to be, to let go of our own control of everything, and to let go of pushing for our own gains all the time. I'm going to pray. We need to think about those things. And we're going to sing a song that, again, it's not specific. It's not saying, I'm going to do this thing, except I'm going to follow. A song of response that invites us to say yes to following wherever it is God calls us and whatever He calls us to let go of. Let's pray. God, I thank You that You do call us to sacrifice, to let things go, but You do that as a God who gave it all up for us. Give us wisdom to discern where You're leading and the courage to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.